The 27th verse of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells the people at Corinth, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Earlier in this chapter, Paul had declared how Christ was hated and scoffed at by both the Jews and the Gentiles. He said the Jews want a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, he's foolishness. But God chose a means to appoint his covenant people that would glorify his name and humble the objects of his mercy. God has thrown down the gauntlet against human pride. People are so proud. I saw one of those basketball teams yesterday. I left the TV on, and they had on the front of their shirts, "Pride, pride, pride." I understand what they're trying to get through. I'm telling you, human beings are just too proud. Just too proud. He's thrown down the gauntlet against human excellency. We think we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. He's thrown down the gauntlet against human will. Men and women have this idea of, well, if I just want to do something bad enough, I can do it. I got news for you. You can't. You can't. And Paul's advice to the Corinthians in these two verses I read to you is to be content and to follow this Savior that the Jews and Gentiles both despise. He's given a specific message to a specific people for a specific purpose of his own choice. I want to try to preach to you today for a little while a message that I don't know, for lack of a better title, I just call it God's Amazing Choice of Sinners. There are three or four things I want you to see here. First of all, we find here in this statement the elector of God's covenant people. It tells us here plainly in verse 27, "But God hath chosen." God hath chosen. Three times in verses 27 and 28, it tells us that God hath chosen. He hath chosen the foolish things. He has chosen the weak things. He has chosen you. That'll tell us what we are. Some people are saved by God's grace and others are passed by. Now, people who go to hell, they go to hell entirely on the basis of their own sin. They will not repent, and they will not believe, and so they are left to deal with God's justice. And I tell you, you don't want to deal with God's justice. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto all men once to die," and we're all going to die. That's not frightening. What's frightening is the last part of that verse says, "And then the judgment." Everywhere we find God's choosing in the Old Testament, it is God and God alone who makes the choice. There were once a throng of angels in heaven who were led astray by the archangel Satan. And they fell. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. And they fell, and they fell without hope. No hope. You know, the angels who are in heaven don't understand us. They don't understand and appreciate our salvation the way we ought to appreciate it. because they'd never been lost. But we have been. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they fell. And they fell fully and completely. But when they fell, they were given hope because God promised there's a Savior coming. And Satan will bruise his heel, but he'll crush Satan's head. Throughout the Old Testament, we find God choosing a multitude of people for a lot of different reasons and a lot of different things. Wicked kings like Manasseh. Sweet singers of Israel like David. Weeping prophets like Jeremiah. But not one angel. Not one angel. And I tell you, nations bow down before their idols. But God's people fall humbly before His sovereign throne. Someone asked me not long ago, how do you know if people are saved? I thought about it for a minute. I said, you know, the one thing I find in God's people is people that are really saved by the grace of God are humble people. They don't run around bragging. Somebody said there's no peacocks in heaven. No crowing roosters up there. They're humble people. God's will must determine the matter in the light of His office before men. I tell you, God is a king. He's a king. And a king has to have his way in all matters. We think we live in a democracy. And I said, we think we live in a democracy. But in a monarchy, a king does what he wants to. Good kings do good things. Bad kings do bad things. The only problem is there are no good kings. But God is a king who does what He wants to in everything. God's government is absolute. And He must never violate His righteousness in any of His actions. And God choosing a people and choosing to bless them and choosing to save them in no way violates His righteousness because He's a holy God. In the work of salvation, His will must be the determining force. People are always talking about what they did. I did this, that, the other. I tell you, if God didn't do something for you, you're not going to do anything. To leave the attribute of mercy in the hand of sinners is a criminal thing. We give mercy to people that don't deserve it. We give mercy to people that aren't worthy of it. That's just human nature. And men talk about God. I read something the other day about how harsh God is, what a monster He is. But I tell you, God's holy. What He does is a holy thing. Well, think about some of the figures in the salvation, about salvation that the Scriptures talk about. He speaks about us being heirs of wrath. And that's what we are by nature. But we're welcomed into His blessed family. I was talking to a lady the other day on the telephone, and she was telling me that her son and his wife, they have two small children, I don't know, 10, 11 years old, something like this. But she said, did you know about them adopting a child? I said, no. And they said, well, they did. They adopted a child. He's a teacher at a school in Lexington, and he had a young fellow in his class that was just had no background at all, no family, anything like that. And he and his wife adopted this boy, and he graduates from high school. Well, maybe he graduates next year. He'll be a senior this coming year. I said, that's pretty amazing. I hung up the phone, and I got thinking about God adopting me. An heir of wrath. Deserving condemnation and judgment. But He gives mercy. The church, if you think of it as a building, and a lot of people do, it's a building that demands an eternal architect. I look at some of the famous buildings, and they talk about this architect designed this building or that, and I thought, he ought to do that one over again. He can't, he's dead. But the architect of the church lives forever. The church, the Bible says, is his bride. What man wants to accept a forced bride? Life's funny. I know, I don't know the fellow well, but I know a fella, and he's married to a woman who she could be in the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. I mean, she's a beautiful woman. She's just absolutely gorgeous. Tall, long blonde hair, beautiful face, pretty blue eyes or so. I'm telling you, this old boy is uglier than homemade slop. And every time I see them together, I think, what in the world was she thinking about? But I'm telling you what, that woman loves that man. If he was the most handsome movie star in Hollywood, she couldn't love him as much as she does. And he loves her. And I've seen the opposite situation. I've seen some handsome men that marry some poor old girl. I mean, she's as homely as a cur dog. But he loves her. He loves her. The church is his bride. He chose her. He loves her. We're members of his body. It's a body of his own creation. I have no doubt that I'm not the only person here. But there are parts of my body I don't like. I have one toe that's crooked. Actually, it's straight and the other four are crooked. And they have a conflict with each other. And I think, I just wish I could get you boys to bend the same way. But I tell you, Christ has a perfect body. His body's perfect. He doesn't have a wart on it. No blemishes. No scars. I told the knee doctor the last time I went, I said, my knees are starting to look like a pincushion. You all have put so many holes and scars in them. But Christ's body's perfect. The Bible gives us illustrations that demand that God must be the chooser. And I'll tell you, that blessed truth will bring tears to your eyes. Not tears of pain, not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. I get thinking about God choosing me and God loving me and his son dying for me. And I tell you, it just gets me, I'm beside myself. You know, I chose God. I chose God freely, but only after he gave me a new heart. It's not a matter what you do, it's a matter what he does. Regenerate men and women know that their corrupt nature never chose God. There's a second thing I see here. But God hath chosen. He's not only the chooser, he chose something. I know people that have ability and they never do anything with it. Don Irvin's here. I know that Don, he's had kids play ball for him that had ability and had talent, and they're too lazy to do anything with it. I guarantee you haven't, John. And they just don't. But God not only can choose, God does choose. He chose a people. He chooses a people in order to honor Christ in the cross. If Jesus was just a dead man on a tree, it meant nothing. What's glorious about the cross is that Christ, the Son of God, died taking our sins upon him, that we might have life. We're redeemed in a flood of precious blood. How strange is this choice that he makes. See what it says there in verse 26? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. God did not choose you, and he did not call you because of how smart you are, or how handsome you are, how attractive you are, how talented you are, how well off you are, or anything else. He chooses the lowliest in order to confound the highest. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. You know, some man or woman had been choosing, all the elect would have been left out. I'd have been left out. He passed by kings and monarchs and embraced the lowly. God's choice is directly opposite to what humans choose. Men and women choose those who will help them. That's who we choose. But God chooses those to whom He can be most helpful. I needed Him. Desperately. He selects the worst of people, the least deserving, and makes them objects of His grace. I just love old Manasseh. I know y'all get tired of me talking about it, but it just means so much to me. Old Manasseh has been king of Israel for 55 years. He's meaner than a snake with a toothache, and he's just as evil as he can be. And when he's an old man, God touches his heart. God touches his heart. This choice is so very gracious. It's gracious even in its exclusion. He said, verse 26, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called." God doesn't call the noble. He doesn't call the mighty. He doesn't call the wise. He gets grace and glory from calling those that are fallen. He chooses the weak and the foolish things in this world and makes them objects of pity. I'm always amused. You may not be, but I am. I'm always amused at how the world thinks. We hear some actor in Hollywood who's got $47 billion in the bank, and he's got some kind of health problem. He's got to have medical treatment and stuff like that. Well, good gracious, he's got enough money to hire any doctor he wants to pay whatever. But what about that poor beggar down here in Davistown who hadn't got enough money to buy a loaf of bread, much less hire the best doctors? What about him or her? That's who God. He passes over kings to get to beggars. He passes noble men and women and reaches out to the debased outcast. He passes those that are exalted and reaches down to the leper and touches them. How encouraging to human hearts is God's choice. His choice is so special. You know, we have nothing to boast of in our flesh. We don't really have. Whatever you've got, you'll lose it. Let me just say that. Whatever you've got, you God may have blessed you. You may have a lot. But you'll lose it. I've seen some of you when you were healthier than you are today. I've seen some of you when you could walk with your head up high and strutting like a show pony. Don't see too many people strutting around here anymore. We're trying to keep falling down. I have nothing to boast of in my flesh. But oh, what mercy. What mercy. What goodness. What grace. Every believer will confess their election to be an amazing thing. I watch people run for different political offices. Boy, they work hard. They spend money. They put up posters and advertising ads on TV, hand out cards. They're busy knocking on doors. It'll be the only time you see them, so linger, let them linger a while they knock on your door. You won't see them. You're going to have to get elected. But they come and they work so hard at that kind of stuff. and they get elected and they don't know who you are. I'm telling you, when God elected a people, He made it so amazing they can't forget it. The old songwriter once wrote, "What was there in you that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, you ever must sing, because it seemed good in thy sight." So we have an elector. We have an election. What about these elected people? These people that God hath chosen. We find these people described here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, they're described negatively. Not many wise men. Not many wise men. I remember 40 years ago meeting a fellow up in Ohio. We were having a tent meeting up there, and we went to eat with his family one night. They had a son that was about as big as Johnny's, about 6'8". He's a big old boy, shy and bashful. And his mama, when we sat down to eat, she, I can't remember what his name was right now, but she asked him if he asked him to say the blessing. And he, bashful, "Come on now, you can say the blessing. Let's have the blessing before we eat." Finally, all bowed our heads, and he said, "Grace is good and the food is too. Amen." I talked to that boy that night after the tent meeting. I guarantee you he was no candidate to become philosopher of the year. But he knew something about the grace of God. These people who are wise in their flesh are not chosen of God. He knows nothing of Socrates and Plato and all these other philosophers. You know what Christ did? He chose fishermen. Now, Harold's one of the smartest fishermen I ever met. But I've met some fishermen, they don't know much else. They know how to catch fish. And in that day and time, they didn't go to school. They went to the Sanhedrin school. They learned a little Hebrew, learned a little scripture and stuff like that. But the boys only went to school for a few years, and most of the girls didn't go at all. And these men were just fishermen. They knew how to put a net out there, or put some bait on a pole and put it out there. They didn't know much else. They were just fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. A few of them were servants. Those people he called. He didn't call emperors and kings. He didn't call governors and politicians. He called those poor people. It also tells us here that he has chosen the weak things. He rejected that which was mighty and strong in the ways of the world. God rejects the Alexander, the greats of the world. He rejects the Caesars. He ignores the Napoleons. He passes by the conquerors and the emperors and reaches down to claim the weak and the poor. He chose no warriors. He sought the lowly and weak. I used to have an old preacher friend, been dead now for, 8 or 9 years. He used to sing at this conference that I preach at down in Georgia every year. He used to sing and tell a story. It was a song and a narrative about a king who was riding through a forest on his great stallion, and he heard somebody singing off in the woods. "I'm a child of the king. I'm a child of the king." And he went over to see who it was. And it was an old beggar, an old wood chopper. And he asked the man, said, "How can you say you're a child of the king? You're just a wood chopper." He said, "In this world I am, but in God's eyes, I'm a child of the king." He rejects those with pedigreed names. He should not be noble. You know, there are people who have, there's some people you just hear their names, and you know they're bound to be somebody. These people have like three last names hyphenated together, you know, stuff like that. And these ladies, sometimes they got their maiden name and their married name, and they all hyphenate together, say it all together, and then some people just, they're just special, and they want you to know that. You know, in the early church, in the first century, there were very few in the fellowship of believers except the poor and humble. There'd be some every once in a while. God likes to confuse us. We think we get this all figured out. And just every once in a while, God will pick. He'll bless a king, or he'll bless a Manasseh. You know, he'll bless a Lydia. He'll bless somebody like that. But these poor, illiterate people, by the grace of God, became the defenders of the faith. Paul speaks of the chosen as foolish. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. You know, the Lord's chosen people here are referred to as foolish things. Foolish things. Not just unlearned. Not just ignorant. But foolish things. As far as the world's concerned. God has also chosen and pursued weak things. The carnal world looks on them as weak and insignificant. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, but I'm going to give you a little secret. Those people who sit in Washington and in Frankfurt really think you folks out here in the country aren't too smart. They, you know, all you're good for is to work and pay taxes to keep their exorbitant lifestyle going. But they think some of us can count our toes and come up with 10. But they're not too confident about us. That's the way the world looks at Christians. They're just weak people. Our Lord was the meekest man. He was acquainted with sorrow. He knew what it was to weep. They thought he was weak. 12 poor fishermen and tax collectors. Paul, the tent maker. A few foolish and despised women. They weren't worthy of notice. Our Father chooses base things, he says in verse 28. Those things with no pedigrees. No honor, no titles. I don't think we have any knights in here this morning, and no folks that have been crowned by politicians. I am a Kentucky colonel, I do want you to know that. Only because I knew a politician. But that doesn't mean much. He chooses those who are persecuted, those who are despised, those who are sneered at, and those that are indifferent. That's worse than scorn. And he makes them his people. God has chosen things that are not, those people that are nothing. They're nobodies. People who are foolish and base and despised by the world, and yet they're chosen of God. God chooses the despised things and the ridiculed, and he blesses them. Then there's one other thing I want you to see here. Why did God choose his elect? Why? Now, I'll be honest with you. I think more of you than I do of me. But I look at this crowd of people and I think, why would God pick any of us? Why would he pick any of us? He gives us an immediate reason here that he has chosen his people. He does so to confound the wise of this world by his mercy. I've met God's people all over this country. God's let me travel to many states and several countries. And I've met God's people of all kinds. Some don't speak the same English we do. Some don't dress like we do. Some don't look like we do. But I found God's people to be very similar in their character, in their nature. He chooses to confound all the wisdom of this world with Christ. He chooses those who are weak and unable to confound the mighty. I remember many years ago, one of the first revival meetings I ever preached for church when I first started, was called to preach, was for a church down in Anderson County. And the pastor asked me one day, he said, there's somebody I'd like to introduce you to. And would you mind coming down and we'll go over to see her? And I said, no, I'd be glad to. So we got together and I went over and he took me this little house over in Lawrenceburg, outside of Lawrenceburg there. And we got out of the car and went up the door, and he knocked on the door and he said, it'll take her a minute or two to get here. And this lady opened the door. Now, most people are small to me, but this lady was real small. She was probably not that tall. And she was bent over almost double. She walking on a little cane. That little cane wasn't that long. She walking on that little cane. And she was smiling. She had a smile that would light up like she's glad to see her pastor. She's glad to see me. And we went in, sat down, talked to her for about 15, 20 minutes. I'm telling you what, she might not have had anything in this world. Her little house wasn't very big. Her furniture wasn't new. Her clothes were old and worn. Her body was crippled. But I'm telling you what, that woman knew God. What a blessing. What a blessing. He chooses the nothings of this world to confuse those who are recognized and special. What was true in Paul's day still rules in our day. Humanity is vain. Humanity is vain. I was reading an article yesterday in a magazine about a lady who, I don't know, 20 years ago, used to be a very well-known movie star. She's still known for her roles in some of her movies and stuff. But, I mean, she's older than I am. And she just said, I don't want to be out there leading the charge anymore. But Christ sets aside our corruption, and he places faith in our hearts. We destitute men and women, full of sin, and he brings us to rest entirely in his power and his purpose. His ultimate reason for doing so is that no flesh can glory in his presence. No peacocks in heaven. There's nothing in our flesh to attract God's compassion. Now, I know that most people in the world think that God owes them something, and they think that God's obligated to do something for them. I'm telling you, that's not true. There's no wisdom in philosophers like Socrates. There's no power in emperors like Caesar. It's just flesh. But God puts his stamp on men and women that are nothing, and he chooses the poorest of this flesh. He chooses the foolish flesh. He chooses the weak flesh. He chooses. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. What's your attitude about God's election? I think it's the most glorious thing I've ever heard. That God would love people like me. Now, God must give you a new heart, and He must give you a right spirit in order to see His election as it should be seen. But praise His name, He does that. He gives new hearts. I tell you, I have nothing of which to boast. And whether you know it or not, neither do you. We rest entirely in His grace and His mercy. Are you broken before God? Do you know yourself to be nothing but sinful flesh? You know, when you agree that God should reign, then God has already agreed that you should live. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Let me close this morning by giving you a few words written by old Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts and John Newton were two tremendous preachers, and they were also tremendous songwriters. In fact, Isaac Watts would write a hymn almost every week that they sang in his church before it preached. And here are some words that he wrote that I think fit with this message. He said, "Behold the potter and the clay. He forms the vessels as he please. Such is our God, and such are we, the subjects of his just decree. May not the sovereign Lord on high dispense his favors as he will, choose some to life while others die, and yet be just and gracious still. Then he shall make his justice known, and the whole world before his throne, with joy or terror shall confess the glory of his righteousness. But God hath chosen."